glad now to have Brother Krupa here. His subject, Consider What I Say.
Brother Krupa.
My dear brethren, it is indeed a privilege to be with you this morning. It is a beautiful morning, and so nice to meet with those of like precious faith. We had a call from Tim and Dawn during the week, and they knew that we'd be here today, and so they said, be sure to give the brethren there our love and Christian greetings. So we're happy to do that. When the Apostle Paul wrote to his beloved Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:7, he urged him to consider. And he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. The apostle knew that in order to be blessed of the Lord, it is necessary for us to consider, to reflect, to think, and to study carefully the Word of God. And so the Scriptures really invite the faithful to search and to prove, saying in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. In olden times, fleshly Israel failed to consider, as the Lord mentions in Isaiah 1:3. He said, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. Well, it wasn't that they had no knowledge of the Heavenly Father. It wasn't that they weren't acquainted with the laws and precepts that were set forth to them. It wasn't that they didn't realize that there were daily sacrifices and a ceremonial law. These had their daily attention. But the problem was that these sacrifices became so common. They became such an ordinary thing that Israel failed to consider why they were necessary. And so they failed to gain the lesson. In Isaiah, the first chapter, beginning with the 11th verse, we read the words of the Heavenly Father speaking to Israel. He says, to what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Even though the people of Israel brought countless number of sacrifices to God, they did it without thought. They did it without considering. And they proved by this that they really did not know the Heavenly Father in the sense of being thoroughly acquainted with him. There are many Christians who likewise in various ways manifest a considerable degree of this very same attitude toward our Heavenly Father. They respect him, they reverence him, they try to serve him to a degree, and yet they are in a large part ignorant of him and his ways. They worship a strange God because they have failed to get rightly and thoroughly acquainted with him. Because the only way this can be done is along the lines of our text, giving heed, considering, and studying the Word of God. I think the Heavenly Father expects us to first consider the little affairs in life, noting how the divine character is reflected in these things. And so this then will prepare our minds to accept the deeper, perhaps a more significant revelation of God's goodness, and it will help us to appreciate the scriptures that urge God's people to consider. The precious lessons which our beloved Master taught while he was here on earth during his earthly career are so simple, and yet they just seem to drive home such terrific lessons that they never do grow old, regardless of whether we think about them many, many times. And whether the Master taught by the wayside or the mountains, or whether he walked and talked with just his chosen 12, his words are always words of wisdom, filled with cheer and encouragement that came from his heart, and so they could bless the hearts of those who heard them. And on one occasion, God's care over the lilies seemed like an appropriate lesson for the disciples, and so our Master gave them a fitting reminder of our Heavenly Father's greater care over his own people. And so in Matthew 6:28, he encourages the disciples to consider the lilies of the field. Now it's interesting to note that the Lord did not choose for his illustration a hothouse plant, one that was dependent upon a horticulturist, but he chose a common flower of the field, one that was subject to the various elements that would come its way. But he chose this kind of a flower because it grows, because of the fact that the great protector has arranged for its interests in providing the soil, the sun, the winds, and the rain. And this flower is not idle, it just doesn't sit there, but it is continually seeking out nourishment and refreshment from the soil and sending these nutriments up through its stalk so that it might grow and develop and become a thing of beauty. And it is indeed a thing of beauty, so beautiful that our Master said that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Our Master noted that the majority of those to whom he spoke were full of the cares of this present life. some of them worried about what they would eat. They worried about what they would have to drink and wherewithal they would be clothed. The Lord noted that there were many poor and distressed that followed him. Some of them probably didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And he wanted his true followers to exercise faith in our Heavenly Father and to realize that God is the great husbandman. He's the great overseer who carefully supervises all the affairs of each member of Christ, and that he will truly make all things work together for our good. Jesus wanted his followers to realize that a certain training was necessary in this life in order to become a member of the heavenly kingdom. He wanted them to realize that they needed certain experiences to prepare them for this place in the kingdom. He wanted them to realize that they would receive these experiences not to hurt them, but to help them. He wanted them to realize that if they were proud, that they would receive experiences that would humble them. That if they were rude, that they would receive experiences that would make them more polite. That if they had a little amount of faith, that this faith would be enlarged so that they would be able to trust the Heavenly Father more. And so our Heavenly Father, as you well know, permits us, his children, to be in difficulties occasionally because he sees that we can profit by these experiences. When our Heavenly Father begets us, we are placed under these present conditions, and he who placed us in the place that we find ourselves makes all the necessary arrangements for our development. And when we consider that the great creator of the universe is overruling the affairs in each one of our lives, it is really a thought that we can hardly take in. Just the other day, I saw one of those satellite pictures where they were giving an overview of the weather conditions over the earth. And I just sat there in amazement, realizing how tiny a creature we are, and that the great God of heaven could look down 516 15th Street in Santa Monica and be concerned about me. And yet he is concerned not only about me, but he's concerned about each and every one of us, because he wants us to make our calling and election sure. And so the lesson for us is that we are not to be worried or anxious about our present surroundings. The lily doesn't say, "Oh, I wonder if I can grow a quarter of an inch today." Or the lily doesn't say, "Oh, I wonder if I look as nice as that lily over there." Or the lily doesn't say, "You know, I just can't grow here. I think I'm going to pick myself up and go over somewhere else because I'm going to be able to grow better over there." No, the lily just sits there, looking up into heaven, so to speak, as though it were thanking God for all the wonderful things that it receives from Him that made it such a thing of beauty. And we too, when we experience no will of our own in our various experiences, we too will look up to our Heavenly Father and thank Him for all the marvelous blessings that we have received. Looking up to God in faith, expecting His providential care, and knowing that if we are faithful, that by and by we may look forward to a transplanting condition or experience. And so, as flowers of heavenly birth, blooming in earthly soil, taking on the fairest hues from sunshine, wind, and rain, soon shall thy beauty grace the heavenly realms, transplanted to a fairer clime, to bud and bloom again. Is it any wonder then that our Lord, looking at the lilies of the field, wanted us to consider them? There was also a time when David did some serious considering. You've heard him, so to speak, almost say, in words that you could hear, that which is recorded in the 8th Psalm, the 3rd and the 4th verses, where David says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" The feeling that David had as he looked up into the heavens, I think, is the same kind of a feeling that I would venture to say each one of us here must have experienced sometime in our life. It's the feeling of looking up into the heavens and beholding the handiwork of God. Did you see that full moon last night? It was beautiful. I thought that we could almost touch it. And the sky was just all lighted up because of this glory. And I'll never forget, a year ago, when we were coming back from the Phoenix Convention, we were just about at the California border, and Tim was driving, and I was looking out to the side, and there were no other lights around except a few cars, and we were coming home rather late. And I had never in my life seen such a panorama of stars. And so we decided to pull off the road. And we put out the lights, and all of us went outside, and we looked at the heavens. And for the first time, I saw the Milky Way. What a beautiful sight. And then I realized that this was the work of God's fingers. And as we looked into the heavens, we began to shrink in size, until finally our heart said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" We really felt that it was such a tremendous miracle, not only that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in order to redeem the whole world, but that God should be interested in us as individuals. If it wasn't for the Bible, however, we would have no knowledge of God's interest in us. And we might think that God is so great that he would pay no heed. However, when our Heavenly Father reveals himself to us in his word, we see not only the divine power that was able to bring into being all these marvelous things that we admire, the flowers and the stars and the moon and all the works of creation, but his word manifests to us a love that is so great, a love that passeth all human understanding. Surely, it is an anchor to our soul to realize that our powerful, loving Heavenly Father tenderly watches over us and is ready to enlist all that power that was used in creation, to use all that power on our behalf. And so Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, or since God is for us, who can be against us? Well, if it is profitable to consider the heavens also, the things of nature, I think it is even more profitable to consider some of the still higher things revealed by God's Holy Spirit since Pentecost. In Hebrews 3:1, we are admonished to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Well, how few consider Jesus from this standpoint? From the standpoint of an apostle. An apostle means a special teacher, one who is specifically sent. And so Jesus was sent into the world to become the Redeemer and the Savior. He was sent by our Heavenly Father to be the messenger of the covenant, the one who would reveal the love and the saving power of the Heavenly Father to both the church and the world of mankind. And so to the Hebrew brethren and to all of those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, he is not only the one who is specially sent, but he is also to us the high priest of our profession. Because those who are in this profession are not merely those who will receive blessings through a priesthood, as the whole world of mankind will receive when God's kingdom is established on earth. But by God's grace, if we truly consider him and serve him and are faithful even unto death, then we will have the great privilege of being members of a priesthood that will be used by the Heavenly Father to bestow the blessings upon the world that he has in store for them. So it is wonderful to consider Jesus from this standpoint. Now, the apostle again speaks of some high spiritual things to consider in Hebrews 12:3. He says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And so the apostle's advice here is that we are to reflect and to study the life of Jesus, because he is our perfect example. And if we always keep him in mind, if we always feel that if we are confronted by any kind of an experience, if we can just do what he would have done, then we would be much more pleasing to the Heavenly Father. In our own experiences, we may have endured some opposition from sinners, from the world, but we have not resisted unto blood as he did. Some of our rebuffs come because we really had it coming, because of our own fallen nature that we failed to control. But our Master was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. When trying experiences came, he never considered them coming from the particular individual that might have been used. He didn't think that it was because of a certain set of circumstances in which he found himself. He realized that everything that came to him was because of Jehovah God's overruling. For that reason, on one occasion, he asked the question recorded in John 18:11. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so with spiritual Israel, the Lord your God proveth you, just as he proved Israel in the old days. Therefore, we must, as we have heard many, many times, but we must look beyond the trial of the moment. We must look for the overruling of our Heavenly Father. And in proportion as we are able to do this, then we are taking into consideration the Lord's viewpoint of our experience. And taking that kind of an overview, we then can be calm and rest in the thought that our times are in the hands of God, the very place that we would want. Another reason for considering Jesus is that the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:23 that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Now, from our study of the Lord's experiences, we know that his doctrines were disputed. He was slandered. The Jews said that he had a demon, that he performed his miracles by the prince of demons. And what was worst of all was, they said that he was a blasphemer. Now, these contradictions of sinners might have called forth from Jesus some very just, some very truthful statements in reply. He had a power of language that no man could ever overcome. He spake like never man spake before. And so he could have given more than he received, had he wanted to. He might have told them that the devil was working in them. But he would have been so busy telling them that he wouldn't have had time to give them other beautiful lessons. And so what would have been the profit of that? But Peter, who was an eyewitness, who probably saw Jesus every day for 3.5 years under the most trying circumstances, said that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Because the Lord refused to render evil for evil, railing for railing, which of course was the proper course. in our daily affairs, when people say all manner of evil against us, when they may revile us, what's the natural thing for us to do? Isn't it to just retaliate? If they say one word, we are going to give them two. If they say four words, we'll give them eight. We're not going to let them get the best of us. But experiences like these, as you well know, become tests upon us. And if we yield to the flesh, then we're yielding and we're following the course of the enemy. For that reason, it is necessary to often consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And as we consider the Master and how the light shined in darkness and was not appreciated, so it will also be with us. The light that shines from us, my dear brethren, is not always going to be appreciated. But the Lord suffered in every sense unjustly and for righteousness' sake. And it is our privilege to suffer in the same way often in spite of our best efforts. And even though sometimes we have done the right thing, even though we have said the right thing, it may bring persecution and trial upon us. But if we can manifest the true spirit of the Lord under such circumstances, then that is victory. I think it was Brother Barton that wrote these lines many, many years ago that seems so apropos. He says, when you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you smile inwardly, glorying in the insult or the oversight, that is victory. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your tastes offended, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you take it all in patient, loving silence, that is victory. When you can stand face to face with folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, contradiction of sinners, persecution, and endure it all as Jesus endured it, that is victory. And so that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. May God add his blessing. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We as thy children come to thee once again to thank thee for thy many blessings. We thank thee especially for the sacrifice of Jesus and for the truth and the privilege that we have of knowing thee and appreciating thy great plan of salvation. We thank thee for the joys of fellowship, and we thank thee for all the blessings that we receive from thee. We ask thy blessing upon our dear brethren the world over, and continue with us now in our fellowship and in the further sessions of this convention, and forgive us for our sins and shortcomings, for we ask it in Jesus' dear name. Amen.